Psalm 51. In my Bible, I've got the verses here. What I'm looking at is trying to find a way that you can follow along with me and read the first couple of verses with me. So what we're going to do is the first two sentences, when it says, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin," from that part, from the beginning to that part, I want us to begin by reading that together as a congregation. Okay? If you happen to continue on and everyone else stops, that's okay. But we're just going to try this. So just join with me as we begin reading. I just want you to read the first two sentences and stop where it says, "Cleanse me from my sin." That's the last part that I want you to read. But let's read together. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Good job. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear your joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." And God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, this morning we talk about an area in our lives that we would rather avoid. But we know that you see it. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you give us grace to name it and claim it. More importantly, we ask that you help your Spirit to help us to change. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. One of the arts that I think that we have mastered as a culture, as a society, is the art of euphemism. You know, we trade a softer, gentler word for a more harsh word, a word that we might make us a little bit uncomfortable. You know what I'm talking about. Companies don't fire people, they downsize them. You're not bald, you're just comb-free. They're not called cemeteries, they're called memorial parks. They're not used cars, they're pre-owned cars. You're not calling to make reservations. You're using this thing called now call-ahead seating. But the thing that I like best actually comes from one of our teachers here. Your kids are not going into trailers at Stratford High School. They're going into learning cottages. During the Watergate era, Ron Ziegler, who was the press secretary for Richard Nixon, made a statement one day, and then realized that what he said was wrong. And so the next day the press asked him about it. And he said to them with a straight face, he said, well, that statement is no longer operative. Have you ever tried that one at home? Honey, you know that thing I said yesterday? I'm sorry, that statement is no longer operative. Try that with your clients or your customers. You know that bill that I sent you? I'm sorry, that bill is no longer operative. I'm going to give you a bigger bill. You know that material that I promised to send you? I'm sorry, that's no longer operative. Only a politician. Now, we become masters of euphemism primarily because we're willing to distort the truth or shade the truth or bend the truth or whatever other euphemism you want to put to that in order to feel better about ourselves, to spare either other people some unpleasantness or ourselves some unpleasantness, that kind of a thing. And we're really good at this whole thing of euphemism when it comes to our spiritual lives, and particularly when it comes to this area called sin. Adam, of course, was the poster child for how not to do it. Adam, when he was confronted by sin, pointed to his wife and said, she's the one. We're in the middle of this whole series called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's based on the booklet by Robert Munger. If you don't have this yet, pick one up on the way out. They're free. And Munger says that our lives are like different rooms in a house. And so we're going through some of the different rooms in our lives and talking about them. We've already talked about several of them already. Well, today we're going to talk about this room called the hall closet. And in that booklet, what happens is that Jesus comes to the owner of the house and he says, I smell something. And it doesn't smell good. It smells awful. It's a stench. And they go and they find where the stench is coming from. It's upstairs. And Jesus points to the hall closet and he says, it's coming from there. There's something in there that's bad. It smells. Time to get rid of it. And the owner of the house is a little bit defensive because he's already given all the other rooms over to Jesus to allow Jesus to renovate them. And so he's a bit defensive because there's something in that closet or things in that closet that he doesn't want to let go of. He doesn't want to get rid of. He doesn't want to clean up. Jesus says to him, well, it's your choice. You can keep it, but if you keep it, I'm going to leave because I can't stand the smell. I think the hall closet is the hardest room in the house to give to Jesus. Because when we're talking about the hall closet, we're talking about something that Jesus and his disciples asked the people to do over and over and over again. And what was that? It was called repentance. In this booklet, the hall closet is about repentance. Understand that repentance isn't something that we do just once and done. It is something that we have to do over and over again. So today we're going to be talking about cleaning out that hall closet. How do you repent? What are the aspects to it? What's the process involved in that? And I want to talk about four things. The first thing that I want to talk about, if we're really going to be good at repenting, we need to specifically name our sin. The reason we specifically name our sin or sins is because repentance is not about excusing or rationalizing or finger-pointing or blame-appointing to somebody else. Sin, by its nature, will sort of push us to do those kinds of things. But genuine repentance doesn't mean that. I mentioned Adam just a minute ago that he was that poster boy for how not to do it, blaming his wife Eve when God confronted him with their sin. The other side of that spectrum is a man by the name of David who wrote Psalm 51, but he also wrote Psalm 32, and he says very poetically, he says this, he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. But when I confessed my sin, when I confessed my transgression, then I found freedom and I found forgiveness. Sometimes at home, you know, Martha and I share responsibilities in doing the laundry. And there are times when I want to use that washing machine to get maximum efficiency out of that washing machine. And so I will stuff as many clothes as I can using a plunger and a crowbar into that washing machine. Occasionally she catches me. And she gives me some coaching. Not that I ask for it, but she gives me some coaching. She says, Will, you know, they will get cleaner if you don't stuff quite as many clothes in the washing machine. I usually ignore. You see, more than a laundry coach, I personally need a repentance coach. And the reason I need one, and maybe you need one, is because the truth is we live in a society which we take more seriously our dirty laundry than we do the stain on our souls. We spend more money cleaning our clothes than we do cleaning and cleansing our hearts. My natural tendency is to just sort of gather together a big bunch of sin and just sort of give it to God and just say, here, you sort it out. Whatever it is, I'm sorry. We do that because it's easier and it's less embarrassing and it's certainly less painful. I mean, think about this for a minute. You sit down and you say to God, God, I'm sorry I said that to so-and-so. I'm sorry I acted like that with so-and-so. And I'm sorry I thought about that with the hottie in my office. You know, I mean, after a while, it gets pretty painful to keep thinking about all the separate things that you've done that have offended God and harmed that relationship. It's just easier to just put them in a big pile and just throw them at him and say, here, just forgive me. Now, he'll forgive you because he's gracious like that. But see, repentance isn't a bookkeeping deal. It's not about just cleaning the slate off so that you can start all over again. It's a relationship deal. And just like in your own relationship with a loved one, it's helpful if when they come to you, they are specific about what it is they did wrong that's hurt you. As opposed to just saying, you know what, all those things I've done the last 6 months, I'm sorry. How effective is that in building that relationship? But we do that to God all the time, don't we? That's why the smaller the load of dirty laundry, the more cleansing you get. Not only for your clothes, but also for your soul. Repentance means being painfully honest with God. You know, it's one of those things where if you're late to a meeting and you tell the people, I'm sorry I'm late for the meeting, the traffic was just terrible. You know the traffic wasn't terrible. You just lied. It wasn't the traffic at all. It was the fact that you didn't really want to go to this stupid meeting. And so you procrastinated until the very last minute or beyond, and then you showed up hoping that you could just cut off a little bit of time that you had to spend with these people in this meeting. Why did you tell them that? You told them that, and you know that you were lying. You told them that because you wanted to control how they viewed you. You wanted them to think better of you than you actually are. And when we do that, and we all do that, we are creating and living in a fantasy world, not the real world. We're creating a fantasy person named Will Dietrich rather than the real person. When we're dealing with repentance, it's really good to ask two simple questions. The first question is this: why did I sin? Why did I do that? Because the truth is that very often sin involves an illegitimate way of meeting a legitimate need. Let me say that again. Sin usually involves an illegitimate way of meeting a legitimate need. So we need to ask ourselves, why did I do that? And how can I change what I did so that I can meet that need in a legitimate, God-honoring way? Here's the second question we need to ask when we sin. The second question is, what's the result of my sin? What kind of damage have I done? Because that's when I really start to realize and understand the problem. You know, you say to God, God, I know I gossiped about this person. I spoke badly about them behind their back. And I know that was wrong of me to do. But the reason I did it was so that I could feel superior to them. I know what I did was wrong, so forgive me for that. But I also, in the process of doing that, I damaged not only her or him and myself, but I also damaged the Christian community. You see, repentance, it requires humility. It requires that we call ourselves liars and cheaters and thieves, things that we don't like to associate with ourselves. The truth is that it's only when the truth comes into the light that the grace of God covers that sin. So we want to start by being specific about our sin. And no, not all of them are going to take this long to get through, by the way. The second thing we need to do in repentance is we need to ask God to help us in this process. Sometimes I don't even know what's wrong. Maybe you've had that same problem. You're not even sure where to start. You're not even sure what all you've done wrong. And so you need to ask God for some help. In the early 1900s, there was a man, sort of a genius when it came to engineering. His name was Charles Steinmetz. He worked for GE, General Electric. And he was to machines and to this kind of thing what Einstein was to physics. And after he retired, General Electric from time to time would ask him to come in and sort of fix a problem that nobody else had been able to fix. Well, sure enough, one of these days, General Electric's, their engines sort of shut down. They called him. They asked him to come in. He came in. He walked around for a few minutes. He took a piece of chalk. He put an X on one of the machines. Then he walked out. He sent them a bill. It was for $10,000. They looked at it and they said, "That's ridiculous. $10,000 for a repair bill now is ridiculous. 100 years ago, it was really outrageous." They asked him to itemize the bill. He sent back another bill with two lines on it. He says, "Chalk mark with the X, $1. Knowing where to put it, $9,999. Knowing where to put it is the art. That's why we need God's help. Jeremiah said this, "The heart is deceitful above all things," and that is really true. We could be watching television, and one moment, this happened to me, by the way, last night. I was watching television, and I saw an ad for one of those Compassion International or Vision, World Vision kind of ads about a boy named Alex. He looked about 10 years old, and he was responsible for raising three brothers who looked to be about 4, 5, and 6. He was it. His parents had died because of AIDS. It literally brought tears to my eyes. We have the ability to be watching television and see an ad like that and end up in tears. And then 2 minutes later, see another ad and just be drooling all over ourselves because we really need whatever it is that they're selling. We have the ability to be in worship and as we're singing, have our heart filled with worship and yet 4 minutes later, be upset because of the anthem or something that somebody said in the sermon or the way somebody's dressed or some child that's sitting behind us. We have that kind of capability, even while I'm preaching. There's a part of me that says, "God, help me to whatever I'm saying, have it be honoring to you." And yet there's another part of me that says, "I wonder if this is any good." You know, my selfishness has the ability to stain even the most spiritual kind of activity. Sin is not just a specific act. It's not just about what we say. It's not just what we do. I've said this before. Sin is who we are. It's our nature. Like blood in our veins, like the air that we breathe. So it's not that we can flick a switch and say, "Okay, it's over, it's done with." That's why there are times in our lives when we just need to sit down and say and pray to God, "God, I don't know what exactly the problem is or where the problem is, and that's why I need your Holy Spirit to help me find a place in my heart and in my life where I can put that X." There's a third thing about repentance that we need to do, and that is we need to ask God for a new way of thinking and feeling about the problem and the issue or about sin. James says this, "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now, in spite of the way that it's written, it really isn't supposed to be depressing. The point of repentance is not that you have to grovel before God in order to allow him or before he forgives you. God is going to forgive you. The point of repentance is so that you change, you ask God to change the way that you think and the way that you feel about your sin so that you in your mind and in your heart, you can look at sin and see sin the way that He sees it. The point of that is that hopefully when you see it the way He sees it, you will gain enough moral and spiritual strength and courage and maturity to be able to see sin as the nuclear waste that it is. But in order to be able to see it for what it is, it means and it requires that we look at it and feel about it differently. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, Paul understands that not all feeling bad leads to repentance. People feel guilty for all different kinds of reasons. But genuine repentance means that you feel remorseful enough, that you feel bad enough about the damage that you've done to your relationship, your friendship with God, that you're willing to change the way that you think or feel about that particular sin. Godly sorrow means that you're missing out on that relationship with God. Worldly sorrow, of course, is just the opposite. Worldly sorrow has to do with your own sort of self-centeredness. That's why it leads to death. Worldly sorrow would be getting a speeding ticket, driving a Ferrari to 180 miles an hour on the Autobahn or on the turnpike. You know, just the thrill of driving a car that fast and a car like that, for some people, that would be worth paying the ticket. You're not really sorry, but you're going to pay the price for it. That's sort of like worldly sorrow. Repentance means that we gain a perspective on God's perspective on our sin so that we can change our view of our sin. And then fourth and finally, repentance means that we want to make amends as much as possible for our sin. We want to set things right. That's the thing that makes the difference, or sort of is one of the main ways that you tell the difference between somebody who is genuinely repentant and somebody who's just trying to manage their image or do damage control. Is the person more concerned about themselves and their image, or are they really concerned and interested in the damage that they've done, that their sin has done to the other person or in the community at large? Are they willing to do anything about it? Classic example of this is the person in the Bible called Zacchaeus. He's the little short tax collector. And after he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he realizes what he has done. And so he gives away half of his possessions, and he promises to give back four times the amount of what he's stolen from people. Part of repentance is a promise to make good on whatever it is, whatever the damage is that you've caused because of your sin. It's a promise to make amends as much as you can. That doesn't mean that you do it on your own power, of course. It means that you do it through the power of Jesus Christ. You know, you might be successful in every single area of your life, but if you still hold the keys to that hall closet, whatever is inside that closet, you're going to be a prisoner to that. Repentance, the ironic thing about repentance is, in a sense, it's the death that leads to life. Repentance is that opportunity that we have when we say to Jesus, we say, you know, I don't want to admit this, but there is this hall closet and there's this stuff in this hall closet. And I know what's there, and there's a part of me that I even enjoy it because that's why it's there in the first place. But Jesus, I just don't have the strength. I don't have the willpower to change it or to clean it. Would you do that for me? And Jesus' response is, absolutely. I'd love to do that. Now, in the book, it says that it only took a moment to do that. I wish. Sometimes it can take a long time to clean out that closet. But here's the thing, as we prepare this morning to celebrate the sacrament of communion and Jesus' sacrifice to us, we have the opportunity to get real honest with God. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is, as I pray, I'm going to take just a moment of silence, and I'm going to ask you that maybe this is the day that you stop pretending, stop hiding, and stop rationalizing, stop minimizing the stuff that's in your hall closet. And that maybe, just maybe, this morning will be the time that you can hand the keys over to Jesus and allow Him to begin that process of cleansing your soul and your life. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we know that repentance is not an easy subject to hear, because most of us feel like we're sort of doing okay. We haven't killed anybody. We haven't robbed anybody. We haven't assaulted anybody. But Lord, you know what really goes on the inside of our hearts and our minds. And you know the forgiveness that we need. And so this morning, we come to you, and in the quiet of our hearts and of this time, we offer to you the hall closets. Oh, Lord and our God, we ask that you clean them. And like David asked for, that you make them whiter than snow. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.